turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between...
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. This episode is going to be 132, I believe it is, and this is going to be a recording of the message that I preached to the church in which I pastor, Mount Terry Baptist Church, this last Sunday, from Psalm 51. And if you're familiar with that psalm, of course, you'll know that this is the psalm that David wrote after he had been made aware of his, or he was convicted anyway, of his sin with Bathsheba and the consequential sins that followed that. And so it is a great psalm to look at when it comes to our own sin and how best to confess that before the Lord and deal with it in the appropriate manner. And so stay tuned for that. But before we listen to that, I want to just take care of a little bit of business. First of all, I appreciate all of those of you who are supporting the show, and there are several ways in which you can support the show. First way, of course, is that you can register as a user. This enables me to be able to streamline who gets content and who doesn't, and you will be notified by email anytime that there is a new episode that comes out or anytime that there is a change to the website. You'll be notified by email, and all of that is automatic, so it saves time for you and for me. Second way to support the show is by telling your friends and family and by using all the various social media to do that. We're on Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter, and the more, of course, that you share the show, the more news gets out about it and the more people can be involved in it, and so I appreciate you doing that. Third way you can support the show is by actually going to the various affiliates that are listed on the website, on the center right column of the website, and frequenting them and purchasing from them, because every one of those is an affiliate and I have a relationship with them, so that anytime you purchase something from them, I get a little bit of kickback and commission, and that helps to support the show and keep us doing what we're doing. And then finally, the best way to support the show is by becoming a Legacy Partner. Our Legacy Partner program is $30 a year. There's still a great deal of value in that, even though we haven't been doing a whole lot with it recently. There are some downloadable material, and there's discounts to various vendors, and you're able to support the show. So check out the Legacy Partner program. And the other way that is a way that you can support the show, of course, is by giving good reviews to us on iTunes, as well as making comments under each of the episodes. So I appreciate you doing that. That takes care of the introductory business. And so now let's go ahead and listen to the message that I preached this last Sunday to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, from Psalm 51.
We live in a world today in which most people, especially young people, will tell you that there is no absolute right or wrong. If you go to a college campus, for example, today, and you begin to survey some of the students there, and you will ask them if there is some way of telling whether there is an absolute truth or not, they will probably say something along the lines of, well, for one person there may be this kind of truth, and for another person there may be this kind of truth. And if you try to nail them down into some kind of statement whether there is something that is right or wrong, they will kind of wishy-washy out of it, basically saying that what is right for one person may not be right for another person, and that kind of thing. And so I want to begin today by asking the question, is it possible to know right from wrong? And if it is possible to know what right from wrong, what does that tell us about the person who established right and wrong? And then when we do wrong, is there any hope for us? What is the solution for it? And, of course, Psalm 51 is a penitential psalm of David. It was David's psalm that he wrote when he had come to realize all the sin that was involved when he came into Bathsheba, and then the consequences of that, and the death of Uriah and all the lying that went on and the deception that took place. And of course, we covered that in an earlier message. And I want to turn now just for a moment to a similar and yet very dissimilar prayer that was written by a pagan. And by pagan, I mean someone who is not a Jew, but it was written about the same time as David wrote his psalm. And I want to have you listen to that and compare the difference. It's entitled A Penitential Prayer to Every God. May the wrath of the heart of my God be pacified. May the God who is unknown to me be pacified. May the goddess who is unknown to me be pacified. May the known and unknown God be pacified. May the known and unknown goddess be pacified. The sin which I have committed, I know not. The misdeed which I have committed, I know not. A gracious name may my God announce. A gracious name may my goddess announce. A gracious name may my known and unknown God announce. A gracious name may my known and unknown goddess announce. Pure food have I not eaten. Clear water have I not drunk. An offense against my God I have unwittingly committed. A transgression against my goddess I have unwittingly done. O Lord, my sins are many, great are my iniquities. My God, my sins are many, great are my iniquities. My sin which I have committed, I know not. The iniquity which I have done, I know not. The offense which I have committed, I know not. The transgression I have done, I know not. The Lord, in the anger of his heart, hath looked upon me. The God, in the wrath of his heart, hath visited me. The goddess hath become angry with me and hath grievously stricken me. The known or unknown God hath straitened me. The known or unknown goddess hath brought affliction upon me. I sought for help, but no one taketh my hand. I wept, but no one came to my side. I lamented, but no one hearkens to me. I am afflicted. I am overcome. I cannot look up. Unto my merciful God I turn. I make supplication. I kiss the feet of my goddess and crawl before her. How long, my God? How long, my goddess, until my face be turned toward me? Your face be turned toward me. How long, known and unknown God, until the anger of thy heart be pacified? How long, known and unknown goddess, until thy unfriendly heart be pacified? Mankind is perverted and has no judgment. Of all men who are alive, who knows anything? They do not know whether they do good or evil. O Lord, do not cast aside thy servant. He is cast into the mire. Take his hand. The sin which I have sinned, turn to mercy. The iniquity which I have committed, let the wind carry away. My many transgressions tear off like a garment. My God, my sins are 7 times 7. Forgive my sins. My goddess, my sins are 7 times 7. Forgive my sins. Known and unknown God, my sins are 7 times 7. Forgive my sins. Now, when I read that, my heart breaks. You know, my heart breaks. This guy has no idea who he's praying to. He has no idea what's going to happen to him. He has no idea what the solution is. All he knows, he's done something wrong. He's guilty of something. And I believe that if you were to ask anybody on the street and you were to begin to really start working on their conscience, everybody out in the world today and everybody who has ever existed will know that they've done something wrong. The question is, what do they do with that? Well, the good news is, when David realized he had done something wrong, there was hope for him. Why? Because he knew the God that he had offended. He knew exactly what it was that he had done. And he knew what the solution was. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to go through this penitential psalm of David, Psalm 51, and we're going to look at those questions. And we're going to ask ourselves the question, is there a right or wrong? And if there is a right or a wrong, what does that mean? Secondly, we're going to ask the question, who is it that we truly offend when we do wrong? And then thirdly, what do we do about it? And so, first of all, we must understand the offense is clear. The offense is clear. David understood that he had done wrong, that he had not lived up to the standard God had set for him. And there are three different words that are used for wrongdoing in the scriptures. There are actually many more than that, but three main ones and three that are used here in the scriptures. And first we find the word sin. And generally this is a word that's used as the most common word for sin. And in verse 2 it says this. It says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me." Verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." In verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins." And in verse 13, it says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." See, over and over again here, he understands the idea of sin. And what the word sin means is it means missing one's mark, or missing the mark that is set for you. So if the standard is 10, sinning would be anything below 10, 9, 8, 7. And most of us, when we look at the standard God has set for righteousness, don't get above 1. And David understood that. He had missed the mark. He had sinned. He had not lived up to the standard God had set for him. And so he understands his offense in that way. He uses another word here, and that is the word transgression. In verse 1, again, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression." Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." And then again in verse 13, it talks about the transgressions and transgressors. And the word transgression here means, it carries the idea of overstepping one's bounds, going beyond the permitted limit. And so there are certain standards that God has put into place. There are certain boundaries for our protection. There are certain rules. There are certain regulations that God has put within us as the ultimate governor of our lives. And when we overstep our bounds, when we go beyond that, we are transgressing the law of God. And then there is the third idea, and that is the idea of iniquity. And iniquity is used again in verse 2, verse 5, verse 9. And it carries the idea of distorting or twisting God's commands, God's ideal. And so he might say, one man, one woman for life. But then men twist that and they turn it. And now we've got men and men and women and women and multiple men and multiple women. And we've got all kinds of craziness going on because that's a twisting. It's an iniquity of what God's standard is. And you could use any kind of standard God has, and we would see that men twist it and distort it, and as a result we have iniquity. But we are a great advantage because we know what sin is. He has revealed that to us. We know what iniquity is. We know what transgression is because he has laid that out for us in his word. Romans chapter 3, in talking about the sin of the Israelites and how all had sinned, he says this about the Jews, though. And he says, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way," Paul says, "chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." You see, one of the sad things about this penitential psalm from that I read earlier about this unknown God is that he really had no clue what he had done because he did not have a revelation from God as to what was right or wrong. He was going based upon his conscience. But we do have a revelation from God. We have his word, so we do know what is right and what is wrong. The Bible reveals to us our sin, right from wrong. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except the law say, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet." And so God, out of his grace, has clearly communicated to us right and wrong. He's communicated to us his standard of righteousness. Now, most people make excuses about not understanding the Bible. And the main reason for that, I believe, is because they don't really want to look at the Bible and see what it says. And so they begin to make excuses about what's in it. And it kind of reminds me of what Mark Twain said. I think he said, I might be paraphrasing here a little bit, but he said, "It's not the problem areas in the Bible that I have a problem with. It's the areas that are clear in the Bible that I have a problem with." And, you know, that's a lot like a lot of people, isn't it? We really don't want to look into the scriptures because we know that when we look into the scriptures, it reveals to us our transgressions, our iniquities, and our sin. Jesus said the requirements of God can be summed up in two commandments: to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's hard enough, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of window cleaning. I know you're saying, what in the world? How does it remind me of window cleaning? Well, I get a little bit better with time, and I've been window cleaning now for getting close to 10 years, and so I should be fairly good now, but every once in a while, I'll be cleaning a window, maybe a porch window or something like that, and it won't be in the sun, and I'll clean it and be looking pretty good, and I'll go around and do the rest of the windows in the house or something, and I'll get back, and by the afternoon, the sun is coming into that porch window, and I look at the window, and there's streaks everywhere. And I think to myself, how did all those streaks get on that window in such a short time? Well, you see, the problem was not that the streaks got on there in such a short time. The problem was that Nin was never cleaned. Why? Because the sun had not yet revealed all the sin. And that's the way it is with the Bible. When we compare ourselves to everything else, we compare ourselves to the dirty people around us or all the other sin that's going on in the world, we think, hey, that's not too bad. That's pretty clean. We're doing all right. But when we let the sun of God's word, the light of his word, penetrate our lives, then we see all the streaks, don't we? And we see all the problems. And when David, through Nathan's prophecy, realized his sin, there was no escaping it. He understood the depths of his sin. We who have the Bible before us are a blessed people because we've not been left in the dark, but rather we have the light of God's word to reveal to us what sin is. Remember how I began? It says, the transgression with which I have committed, indeed I do not know. The sin which I have done, indeed I do not know. The forbidden thing which I have eaten, indeed I do not know. The prohibited place on which I have set my feet, indeed I do not know. The poor guy. But we do know. He who has no sin, it says, deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. And so the second thing is the offended is clear. The offense is clear, but also the offended is clear. And look with me in verse 4. It says, against you, you only have I sinned. Now this is interesting because wasn't Uriah killed as a result of David's sin? He was. What about the other mighty men of valor that were with David or with Uriah in the battlefield after David had basically put them on a suicide mission? They were all killed too. Weren't they wrong? What about their children back at home and the wives back at home that now are fatherless and without a husband because of David's sin? Were they wrong? Of course they were. What about Uriah or Bathsheba? Wasn't she wrong? Yes. The child that was born to them that died, wasn't he wrong because of it? Yes. Now there was a lot of wrong that was involved because of David's sin. But who was the ultimate one who was offended? It was God. And so that's why David is able to say, against you, you only have I sinned. Why? Because God was the one who created the standard. If God does not create the standard, we can do whatever we want, can't we? If God does not say, you shall not covet, why shouldn't we covet? If God says you shall not, if God doesn't say you shall not murder, why shouldn't we murder? I mean, that's what the animal kingdom does. But see, God has revealed to us a different thing. And so if he has created for us a certain standard, then when we disobey that standard, we're offending him. If I were to make a law in my home that every day all of my children were to praise their mother for something, that'd be a good law, wouldn't it? Yeah. What if they didn't do it one day? Would my wife be hurt by it? Probably, especially if she got used to getting that every day. And but ultimately, who would have been wronged? Me. Because I'm the one that set the standard, right? Well, the same thing is true with God. If he's the one that sets the standard, when we disobey that, we've wronged him, ultimately. Now, that brings a lot more pressure upon us. You see, it's one thing to offend somebody, another human being. It's one thing if by something that we say we offend something or somebody that we or we hurt somebody by doing something. And that's bad. But how much worse when we offend the God of the universe, the God who brought into existence all that is by the very words of his mouth, the God who is perfectly holy, the one who is without sin, the one who created the entire universe and holds it all together by the very word. It's so much greater when we sin against Him and when we offend Him. I don't know about you, but that kind of scares me to offend the living God. And it should scare you. We should live in holy terror when we sin, knowing that it is an offense to God. So the offense is clear, the offender is clear, but also the offer is clear. The offer is clear. It is clear that we have offended the living God. What shall we do then? What is the solution? Well, God offers forgiveness and the means for forgiveness. And David in this psalm uses several different words here or several aspects of forgiveness to describe what is involved in transforming our lives from living in sin to repentance. And the first thing is confession. Look with me in verse 3. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me." You know what confession is? It's agreeing with God about the truth. And so when we look into the Word and we see that we are sinners, we see that we have transgressed His law, we see that we are living in iniquity, we've distorted His truth for our gain or something like that. When we see that, it is looking at that and saying, that's me, I have done that. Acknowledging that, agreeing with God about the truth. And it must be sincere confession. Not a confession based on sorrow that you got caught, but rather an agreement that you are a sinner. It always amazes me. I guess I shouldn't be amazed, but it always amazes me anytime some politician gets in trouble and then comes to the press, right? It's never, I have done wrong. It's always, I misspoke. I made an inappropriate activity or, you know, some kind of crazy thing. And they never come right out and say, I did wrong. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Wouldn't it be refreshing if you're listening to some news report and you found out that some senator was sleeping around with some secretary or something, which happens all the time, I'm sure. And then they come on the news and they say, I did wrong. Wouldn't that just be great? But instead they say, I put myself in the wrong place at the wrong time or something. You're like, what does that mean? You don't even know what that means. That's no confession. And then also he talks about repentance here. In verses 16 and 17, look with me there, it says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings, the sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise." You see, he says, I'm not going to try to work my way into good favor with you. I can't do that. The only thing I can do is respond with a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. That's a sorrowful, that's repentance. Repentance is, I've been going this way, I realize I've been going that way, I'm changing my mind and I'm changing my direction. No longer am I going to do that, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to follow God. That's what repentance is all about. And David understood that, and so he repents. And then responded in faith. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." See, David is able to have faith that there is a solution because God is a gracious God. God is a forgiving God. Now, he doesn't forgive everybody, does he? Why? Because not everybody responds in faith and repentance, do they? But everybody responds in faith and repentance, he forgives. And so David is able to respond with a contrite heart, a broken spirit. And he's able to call out to God. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And then verses 10 and 11, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And then verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit." And then verse 14, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, and the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." David was able to have faith that God was able to forgive because he knew the character and the nature of God. So our confession, Our repentance, our faith must be focused. It must be focused on the character of God, His righteousness and His mercy and His grace. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says this: If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His truth is not in us. Some religions teach that the only way to pay for wrongs is to do some righteous deed. That if you do enough righteous deeds, it can overcome all your unrighteous deeds. That's not what the Bible teaches, is it? There's also some religions out there that practice some kind of sacrifice. This was true of the worshipers of Molech in the Old Testament. They actually require that you offer up your children as sacrifices for various sins. Not so the Bible. There was a sacrifice that was made, but God offered His own Son as the payment for that sin. And then some teach that somehow we have to work off our sins in some purgatory state, some state of being after this life where we have to work off some kind of disciplinary measure in the next. That's not what the Bible teaches either, is it? The Bible teaches that there is forgiveness through Christ. What does the Bible say? It says that God is the means of forgiveness, and when with a broken heart and sorrow we ask Him to forgive, He will, because the payment for our sins has been made through Christ. Have you ever been in negotiations with somebody and you thought the deal was settled, maybe in buying a house or something, and you thought for sure everything had been pledged through and all the paperwork had been signed, and then at the very last minute someone reneges on the promise? You ever been in a situation like that? Isn't that frustrating? You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad that we can live our lives knowing that God's not going to renege on His promise. Isn't that true? Knowing that if we base our life upon what He promises, if we live our lives in confession and in faith, knowing that He will promise and do what He promises, and He won't at the end say, you know what, I changed my plans. He doesn't do that. We can be have faith and confidence in Him, just as David was able to have faith and confidence in Him that he was able to do that. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. See, we're blessed people. You've confessed your sins. If you've repented of them, you've turned, gone the other direction. If you have faith in Christ that He is able to forgive you of your sins, you're a blessed people. We have reason to rejoice. We don't have to be somebody who's praying to some unknown God with unknown sins that they have, with an unknown solution. No. We have something far better. Now, there may be some here today who are living in sin. They're like David, who at the word exposed to him and the light that was exposed to him, it revealed his sin and he was convicted. If you're convicted of your sin, there's an offer of forgiveness today. If you repent and trust in Christ, He is able to forgive you. And that's the hope that we have. What I find most interesting, though, is that the more that we look into the Word, the more that we expose ourselves to the light, the more we realize that we all are sinful. Isn't that true? The more we expose ourselves to the light, the more depth of our sin that we see. And so this is something that is not done just a one-time deal. It's not something that, well, I confessed my sins back in 2001. No. Every day, when we come in contact with the Word of God and He reveals to us and He convicts us of our sins, we confess, we repent, and we have faith. He who is forgiven, Scriptures say, much will love much. And the more that we see our own sin and the sinfulness that we have, the more that we see the forgiveness of God, and the more we'll love Him for it. Let the Word of God convict you and show you how vile a sinful person each of us really is. Then repent, confess, and ask forgiveness, trusting the faithfulness of God to do as He promises. And you know what's amazing? After all the sin that David had committed, and after his confession, David became known as the man after God's own heart. You want to be a man after God's own heart? You want to be a woman after God's own heart? Then repent, confess, and have faith. Let's trust, or let's pray. Now our country is lost.
And it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?